Great. Bless you guys. Thank you so much. It's always wonderful to see a daddy and daughter minister together. Your voices blend so well, as do your lives. God bless you. Actually, we have a story about another daddy and child this morning, and that's what we're going to look at. The narratives in the Christmas story are probably some of the greatest stories ever told in any culture. They contain information and insight that applies to every one of our lives, and that's what we'll look at over the next week. This morning, we're going to look at Joseph's encounter with the angel that was already alluded to earlier. Next week, we're going to look at the Egypt factor, how, as was mentioned earlier, how Egypt plays such a strategic role in the Christmas narrative and the truths from there. And then in the evening, next Friday, we'll look at wise guys' secrets, some insights from that experience with the wise men. But for this morning, we're going to go and read Joseph's story, Joseph's account with the angel, and see how it applies to us. We're calling it From Messed Up to Blessed Up. That's definitely something that I think hits most of us. You see, there's two categories of people in the world. You've heard that before. There's always two categories. Well, in this area, there's two categories. There's people who have messed up in life or been messed up, and they know it. And there's another group of people who are messed up or been messed up and either don't know it or won't admit it. But either way, we've all been messed up in one way or another. Which category do you fall into today? Well, if you happen to fall into the category where you have been messed up, either by your choice or somebody else's, and you know it, then you're going to absolutely love this story this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 18 to 25. Actually, before I go there, though, I want to make a comment about our events last week. How many of you were at the pageant last week? Wasn't that phenomenal? Our people deserve a huge round of applause. Mark and the crew and all of you who worked so hard and so long on that, we thank you very much. It was a gift not just to us, but also to our community. And I want to say something, too, not just of the people who served in the pageant, but those who serve in all of our areas of ministry, from our Friday school to our youth program to our cell ministry to all the various areas. There are people who work so hard and so tirelessly and give their efforts to the Lord, and we are benefactors of that. And we want to thank all those people at this time of year. But let me just make also a comment that in most churches, and it's also true in ours, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And the other 80% of the people who absorb most of the benefit do 20% of the work. If you fall into that 80% category, and you know if you're there, let me encourage you this Christmas to give more. Give more of your time, more of your talents to the Lord and to other people. You will be the blessed for it, and God will be blessing you. In one specific way, if you have the gift of teaching, and you can teach an adult Bible class, why don't you let Marty Ryan? Marty, you're back there, aren't you? Stand up. So some people may not know you. Contact Marty after the service, and she would love to have your information, your giftedness. We want to see that maximized in the body, so please see her. There's many other areas of ministry. They come to you regularly in the bulletin. Please take note of those and follow as God prompts your heart, because like I say, you will be blessed as you get involved. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 1 and pick up on Joseph's story. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and she gave him the name Yeshua, or Jesus. Father, we ask that as we examine this amazing part of the Christmas story, that you will use it somehow, Lord, as we review it, to speak deeply and powerfully to our lives. For in many ways, Lord, although our circumstances may be different than Joseph's, we are in so many ways experiencing similar things. And so we ask that you would minister to each heart here today as we review this. In Jesus' precious name, amen. There is nothing more powerful or beautiful than a love story in action. And there's nothing more painful and disconcerting than a love gone sour. I must admit, I love observing couples who are in love. I love the gleam in their eye, the kick in their step. There's a new life, a vibrancy about them, almost like a glow when you see them. Young people, when they're, and even older people, when they're truly in love, there's just a shine about them. I love watching that. I love watching them sit across the table in restaurants, and it doesn't matter what's happening around them. Their eyes are locked on each other. They're deep in passionate conversation, or walking down the street holding hands or arm in arm, or obviously over here it's a little more reserved than in other places, but whatever the expressions that are appropriate, I love watching couples in love. There's just something beautiful about that. Well, in a very real sense, although it was culturally appropriate at that day, that was Mary and Joseph. They were young people in love. They were going to be married. They were engaged. And although they were young and their marriage was probably arranged by family members, as their culture dictated in that day, they were nevertheless eagerly anticipating their wedding day. They were probably like most young couples. They would go to bed at night and dream about their love. Wake up in the morning and have their heart fluttering, can hardly wait to see them again. Married people, do you remember those days? Are they long ago? You know, they can be revived. They can be revived. Love was never meant to die after the honeymoon. Well, that's a sermon in itself, isn't it? You know, these two young people could hardly wait for the next day to see each other, to spend time together, because they were in love. They were looking forward to the wedding. And then came that news. That news was like an atomic bomb going off inside Joseph. Devastating him. Mary, the love of his life, was pregnant. And it wasn't by him. I have a very dear friend who actually caught his wife committing adultery. And he has shared with me on many occasions the absolute agony of soul, the torment of mind, the eruption of emotions that her unfaithfulness caused him. It's trailed him all of his life. Perhaps Joseph was in a similar mental and emotional state, totally thrown off kilter. Let me ask you this morning, bring it up to date. Have you ever had your plans messed up? Have you ever had your dreams shattered? Have your goals ever been washed away by the floods of reality? Some of you here today, although your circumstances are unique, in some ways you're sitting in Joseph's chair. You feel his pain, his deep sense of loss. You feel that enormous weight of hopelessness as it presses down upon you, wondering if you'll ever have a good day again. If there's ever a chance to recover from this major mess up. You see, when things don't go our way, when our plans are messed up, our tendency is to lash out, to hurt somebody, to kick a wall, to kick a dog, to smash a taxi window, to say something we shouldn't say, to lash out, to hurt somebody, to pay them back big time, to take things into our own hands and get our pound of flesh. That's because, as a general rule, hurt people hurt people. See, most of the pain that we inflict upon other people is the overflow of our own personal pain, our own loss, our own insecurity. Have you ever found yourself sometime willingly or perhaps even unwillingly hurting somebody else and wondering, why did I do that? When you're in those circumstances, ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you, what is it? Because you'll find that there's usually, almost always, a source of pain in your own life that needs the healing touch of Jesus. Or perhaps you've been one who've been on the end blast of somebody else's fury or hatred. And rather than simply respond to the hatred, ask yourself the question, where is the pain in their life and what is producing this overflow of lava? and find out and ask God to heal that. Because hurt people hurt people. Perhaps that is why I find this story so amazing. I find it fascinating that in the midst of Joseph's own personal agony, what must have been ripping him to shreds inside, Joseph chose to take the high road and not hurt Mary. He chose to secretly annul the engagement. He could have had Mary put to public disgrace. He could have had her stoned for sexual immorality. He could have. And in that context, in that day, it would have been culturally appropriate to do so. How is it that he could go so far beyond the call of duty? How could he act so right when he was so wronged? How could he do it? Well, the text simply tells us that he was a righteous man. Now, what does that mean? Joseph was no religious leader. He had no religious position whatsoever in their culture. He had no social status. He held no public office. He was just a young, lower-level social laborer who worked with wood. That's all he was in his culture in his time. If you lined him up with everybody else in the public square, you probably would not choose him for your task or your team. If you wanted to make a great effort for God, you probably wouldn't even look at him sideways. In most people's eyes, Joseph was a nobody. But to God, he was a somebody. For everything else in life that Joseph wasn't, the text tells us that he was a righteous man. He was just a young guy who wanted to live for God. He had no track record. He had no great accomplishments in his life that he could say, see, here's why I'm righteous. Here's all the good things I've done. No, he was just a young guy, but what did he have? He had a heart that wanted to serve God, a heart that wanted to please God. Young people, hear it. Listen to it from an older guy. God isn't looking for an amazing tracker. He's not looking for credentials, all those things on your wall, all the things that the world says you need to be significant and important and powerful. God's looking deeply into your heart for one thing. And the one thing he's looking for is, do you want to serve me? Do you want to honor me with your life? And when he sees that, he counts it as righteousness. He considers you righteous and he says, I can use somebody like that. And what's true for young people is true for us older folks as well. God's looking for our heart. Joseph was a righteous man, a young man who wanted to live for God. And to God, that was enough. Joseph was worth selecting for one of the most important roles in human history, not because of his resume, but because of his heart. Dear friends, God still loves to use nobodies who want to live for him. God is not looking for our ability. God is looking for our availability. Do you hear that? God is not looking for people with all the right things, everything lined up, all the I's dotted and T's crossed and everything. It's nice if we have that, but very few of us do. God is looking for people who are just average peons like Joseph was, but people who want to live for him, people who want to serve him. And when God finds available people, God then infuses them with the necessary abilities to accomplish what he calls us to do. Have you ever felt like a nobody in a world of somebodies? Have you? If I was to take time with each one of you individually and we talk, probably every one of us have been there at some point in our life. You watch others being promoted, honored, getting raises and recognition, even though you work just as hard, just as faithfully, without any notice. Or maybe you wonder why nobody has chosen you to love. Or maybe you compare yourself with others and are regularly confronted with your own personal lack of strength or knowledge or looks or abilities or whatever. You feel the train with all the somebodies is pulling away from the station and you're left standing on the platform. Here's the good news, dear friends. God still uses nobodies. Do you hear that? God still uses nobodies. One of my favorite passages in Scripture is 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul reminds the Corinthians and he reminds us, Remember, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He's chosen the things that are not to bring down the things that are. Why? So that no flesh may glory in His presence. Nobody's going to get up there and say, you know what, I was a pretty hot shot down on earth. That's why God chose me. Uh-uh. The only reason we're getting up there, dear friends, is because we're not a hot shot, but we know the one who is. Amen? God loves to choose nobodies and make them into somebodies. And all that He's looking for is an available heart that wants to serve Him. That was Joseph. When the angel explained to Joseph that the child in Mary's womb was conceived by the Holy Spirit, when Joseph understood that his circumstances, which appeared so messed up, were actually being blessed up, when he understood that God was working out His eternal plan of salvation in the midst of his messed up life and circumstances, something came alive within him. New willpower entered his spirit. New strength surged through his bones. New hope, even excitement, began to percolate in his spirit. You know why? Because knowing God's will changes our response to pain. Whenever we understand God's purpose in our lives, it transforms us. When we are aware of God's purpose in our life, our spirit comes alive. We are able to move forward with confidence and joy and light, even if the whole world looks bleak and black. When we understand that God's hand may be involved in our circumstances. I've found this to be very, very true in my own life, in my own journey of faith, in my own journey through difficulties. And although I want to understand all the reasons behind my life circumstances, I find that I do not need to understand them. What I really need is to understand that God understands. Do you hear the difference? I don't need to necessarily understand all that's going on behind my circumstances. What I need to know is that God understands. And when I know that God understands my situation, and that God has a purpose, even if I don't understand it, then something goes, aha, in my spirit. Whenever I recall that, I am emboldened to face dark days, pain, loss, and do it with a measure of joy, even in the midst of struggle. Now, I admit to you, my circumstances are in no way equal to what Joseph was going through. But I've had to wrestle recently through my own sense of loss. A couple weeks ago when I got my MRI results back, it showed the physical degeneration taking place in my spine with bulging discs in the lower and the upper back. And you have to know that this has been a real tough one for me. My whole life I have enjoyed sports a lot. I've loved to play hockey and football and tennis and golf and softball and I love doing so. It's my outlet. And this news means that I can't play those things anymore. It's been hard for me. But a couple of weeks ago, I wrote this poem as a prayer to God. To pick up pen and start to write the words that hurt and that could bite is not a task I gladly choose. It feels like I'm about to lose. And yet my Lord is pressing me to take this step that sets me free. So with my future on the line, I simply write, I now resign. This word means to submit, to yield, to let go of an influence field, relinquish something as a claim, give up possession, all the same. Surrender is not known to be something that really rouses me. I'd rather be the one in charge. Is that not how a life gets large? But Christ speaks so compellingly, take up your cross and follow me. And so I choose with every breath to walk this awkward road of death. I pry my fingers, loose my grip, let go the wheel of my own ship, and ask the captain of my soul to steer it to his perfect goal. I would not normally choose this way. My flesh longs for a pain-free day. But more than all, I want to be your servant, Lord. So pilot me. I now resign my dream, my goal, my longing to be pain-free, whole. I may not like this feeling blue, but Lord, I hereby follow you. Your bondservant, Dave. God has assured me that his purpose for my life will not be sidetracked by my physical pain. That's good news. Don't we say that again? God has assured me, he has assured me that my physical pain will not knock him off his throne. It will not alter his course for my life. It will not alter his intervention and his power and his ability to do whatever he wants to do with me. Because God has a purpose, and that's okay with me. And just knowing that causes my spirit to come alive, even if I can't swing a tennis racket. What about Joseph's wrestling through this? What about Joseph's understanding of what lay ahead of him? I highly doubt that he comprehended the full significance of the angel's announcement. He could not figure out how his own life could be rescued, let alone the salvation of all peoples. He could never have imagined God allowing this miracle child, 33 years later, to die willingly on a cruel Roman cross to pay sin's penalty for humanity. There's no way he could have figured that out. No one but God knew the absolute and amazing rescue plan that were in those prophetic words. You see, dear friends, if we try to figure out the future before we trust God, we will never trust God. Do you hear that? If we wait for full understanding before we choose to obey God, we will never obey him. If we wait to have all the answers before we take the first steps of following Christ, we will never follow. Because we're never going to have all insight, all information, all the dots, all the blanks filled. We're just not going to have it. God doesn't work that way. Joseph heard God's explanation about this miracle child. He knew the angelic announcement was consistent with Old Testament prophecy. The explanation of the virgin being with child was consistent with what he knew about Mary's character and her commitment. And so, 1 + 2 + 3, Joseph did what the angel had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife. But, righteous man as he was, the text tells us he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and she gave him the name Jesus. Today, Christmas 2004, let's be careful that we don't forget the big picture. We're thrilled that Joseph obeyed God, that he took up the risky challenge of following God on a journey he could not and didn't understand. Today we see how he went from being messed up to blessed up, but back up now and see the bigger picture, even contained in this story. God sent Jesus to this world so that we could all experience what Joseph did. We've all been messed up. We've all had our lives knocked off center, off track by unexpected intrusions, as well as by personal failure. We've all been messed up, and God wants to move up from messed up to blessed up. That's the message of the New Testament story. That's the message of Christmas. And that's definitely the reason why Jesus came. Jesus did not come to this earth for people who have no problems. He didn't come for people who have it all together. I've come for people who are messed up. I've come for the needy, for the hurting, for the wounded. Dear friends, if you fall into one or more of those categories, then I've got the most wonderful news you're ever going to hear in your life. Jesus wants to take you from being messed up to blessed up. You are already a very important somebody to him. You may be nobody to somebody else, but you're a somebody to God. And he wants to fill you. He wants to bless you. He wants to use you for the very purposes he created you. And he is anxious to do that if you will but trust him. If you would like to join God on that journey in your life, or if you've already been on the journey and this morning you want to affirm your participation with God in that journey, then I invite you to pray with me the following prayer. You can pray it right where you are. I will lead us. If the words that I pray to God reflect what's deep in your heart, then you just right where you are, pray them to the Lord, and He will hear them. Let's pray together. Dear God, you and I both know that I have been messed up. I have been hurt by circumstances and by people. I have been a nobody to many. I have also messed up my own life by my choices, mistakes, failures, and sins. I am truly sorry. More than anything, I want you to take my messed up life and change it into one that has your blessing. Thank you that you sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world, to be my Savior. Thank you that He died for my sins, for my failures, for my messes. I invite you, Jesus, to come into my life, to live within me, to rule my life from within. Please forgive all my sins. Please clean me up from the inside out. I want to live for you. I want, like Joseph, to be a righteous person. I want to live for you and for your purposes. I hereby give you my life and ask you to do with me whatever you want, for I know that you will always bless whatever you control, and I want you to control my life. In Jesus' name, amen.